Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, with so much going on in this world all around us, we ask for discernment and understanding. As we follow you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. How long are we going to be concerned and looking at the warnings going on all around us? And we seem to be comfortable when we have eaten and have slept and rested well, but there are things going on in our world. We have concerns. There are concerns about earthquakes. There are concerns about, well, the earth shaking and the rivers raising and all this and that. Just lots of little concerns. And the whole earth seems to be going through something. And just look at Northern California. We see things around Mount Lassen. We see the water levels changing. We see the steam vents and the mud pots there again at Mount Lassen. Those are increasing. So there's activity happening. And I think of how Jesus in the Bible tells us that there will be earthquakes at the end of the age. Now, an earthquake is a lot to go through if it's right where you are. Of course, we have earthquakes all over the world, and sometimes they are serious and sometimes they are not. So we have these things going on where we have wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, famine, and earthquakes. So doesn't it make sense to get a little bit prepared? Well, it sure does to me. So, it's time for you to think about the what-ifs. Are there some concerns that you might have? Oh, there are lots of them if you want to look. There are the natural concerns, natural disasters. There are things that are going on with our financial world and the countries of the world. Oh, do you see them? Do you see how we could really have a... well, I'll call it a concern, but it could be a crash. And there's these things going on. In fact, we have some big money people saying it will crash. There was Warren Buffett, who he's had a reputation for quite a few years, decades now, with Berkshire Hathaway. Anyway, he said that he is expecting a downfall in 2026. Will it happen? It certainly could. We have lots of things that are lining up, and we want to be a little careful about where things could go for us. What if there was a downfall? What would we do? What if our currency lost value? And it would be about the same as having inflation. So if instead of $1 buying a dollar worth of anything, it would buy 75 cents of anything. That's the kind of direction we are headed, where people in retirement would be having a lower retirement. Oh, the number I've heard was that 25% less is probably what it would take to have an entire system-wide recall, reestablishment of order and make it financially acceptable. But who knows what it'll be? We've had empires fall all through humanity. Byzantine, Greek, Roman. And then there's the ones of the last 100 years. We think of Germany and Austria and Zimbabwe and Argentina and Russia did. Well, there's just lots of things that have gone tumbling downhill financially. And because it has happened with people who didn't expect it to happen, we kind of know that it could happen again, even in America. And it makes just a little sense to ask yourself, what would you do if? So, Heavenly Father, we pray and ask for guidance. We ask for discernment. And Even when things are very good, we still want discernment and understanding, especially from your point of view, to help us to understand whatever is coming. Lord, guide us in Jesus' name. Oh, yes. And our attention is full of what is going on, and plenty of us know the histories that have gone on also of Christianity, of countries, of the rich, of the poor. There are rooms around for the whole economy to get shaky. But if that happens, we have to remember that Jesus is our salvation, and he is the matter of life and death. While the economy, we would probably all still survive. It just would be at a much lower economic level. So remember the important thing. It's to know Jesus. And I have certainly heard people say that they do want to know Jesus, but they're people who only want things that are of this world. And if Jesus cannot deliver them what they need in a material sense, they are happy to go on to the next subject. And yet, it is us, we Christians, who want to talk to people and tell about a relationship with Jesus Christ, where we learn about him and his character and talk to other people about the compassion of Jesus Christ with the world of people. There are lots of different people in the world, on every continent. Why? In a way, they're different, and in a way, there is a similarity, because we are all people, and we have to work on understanding about how we can strengthen one another in following Jesus Christ. Now, there's some people who want to be missionaries. That is in every country of the world, and here in the United States, too. And that's something we want to do. We want to be a missionary to the people around us, to our family, to our friends, to people in the next city or the next state. I think of, it was a dozen years ago now, but I was in Thailand at a missionary trip. And there was, during one, call it a class or a seminar, where there were probably 25 or 35-year-olds. And it was a matter of getting their theology in the best order that it could be. And that's what this seminar was about. But what was so interesting to me is that these 25 to 35-year-olds were all interested in preaching the gospel. And some of them, it seemed like they were going to go into other countries and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ by telling people about salvation. And so I think about them from time to time. Of course, we pray for the people we know. We pray for the people who are doing God's work, the people who are missionaries. And there are missionaries in America also. Some of them come from other countries to America to be a missionary to America. So we pray for the missionaries. We pray for the Church of Jesus Christ to keep increasing. Now, I know that several of those people in Thailand wanted to go to other countries in their neighborhood. And that really meant that they would be going to communist countries. And in a communist country, if you are either passing out Bibles or preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you just might be arrested and sent to months or probably years in prison. That is standard procedure for the people who come to that country and preach Jesus Christ. So sometime I think about those missionaries, those young people, 25 to 35, willing to preach the good news of the gospel to their neighbors or even their neighboring countries. And I wonder what happened to them. Well, we want to pray for the missionaries, that's for sure. And we want to pray for the missionaries here in America, too, because there are always people who will be talking about Jesus. And there are people who will be persecuted or violently attacked for one reason or another. Well, I think of the communist countries of the world. Oh, I think of Iran, too, and how, well, in Iran, it is said that there are 1 million Christ followers in Iran that have been spoken to by Jesus in a dream. And so there they are. They have turned their backs on Islam, and they have become Christ followers. And they talk to people about Jesus, even though it could mean their, well, persecution. It could even mean their death. And we know that there were so many tens of thousands of Iranians that were killed, tens of thousands blinded, tens of thousands shot. It has been a great, big, terrible thing that has happened in countries where people want to be free, but they are not allowed to be free, like in Iran, like in China, like in lots of countries around the world and in Asia too. And in Africa, there are people who declare their strong belief in Jesus Christ, and they might get killed. Often enough, they do. Tens of thousands of people get killed in Africa, on other continents too. And it's something that we want to do to pray for these people, and also know that we could have some kind of animosity or violence, even in America, against Christians, and that really means against us, against you and I. Now, how are you and I going to stand up to persecution? Well, that's a question that has been asked over the ages, and it still is. So what can we do? We will preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a part of that is, just as in John 3:3, Jesus says we must be born again to see the kingdom of God. So, how do we become born again in the Holy Spirit? Well, we want to encourage that, that's for sure. And we want to encourage people to see how the Holy Spirit acts in the Bible, what the Holy Spirit does and encourages. So these are all a part of our faith message, and it's all a part of what we talk to people about who are our friends or people we just know. We talk to people about our faith. And that is going to go on and on. And we have the stories to demonstrate that in the Bible too. We have people who were believers. Now, in those days, and it was often enough people who were Jews, they would follow Judaism, so they were Jews. And there are stories in the Bible that tell about miracles happening. Well, there were people who had faith and gave what they had to other people. That's something which was rewarded by often a miracle. And we think of, well, I think of the widow with the two mites who gave at the synagogue. And for her, two mites represented her food. And there were people who gave many, many, many shekels of silver to the church there. And Jesus said that this woman who gave two mites gave more than the people who gave tens of shekels, because the woman gave out of what she needed, and the people with the many shekels, some of them had many more shekels, and they could still afford what they needed to get by with food and whatever else they needed. So it's something that we each have an answer to. How are we going to tell people about the gospel? We all have an ability, and we all have a situation, and we all have an eternity for our souls to go to heaven or hell. And we better know that there is a difference in what we do, even though we're not saved by what we do, we are saved by grace. And still, what we do has an effect. And it's something that we can be aware of, how we are going to give even money or even material to promote the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to continue to do. As we ponder the gospel of Jesus Christ and encourage other people to learn about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we speak it, people get interested, and people want to learn more about this wonderful heaven that we can go to as we are born again. We have these themes that have gone on from Hebrews to Christianity, and part of it is giving, and part of it is just plain how we live. And of course, there's faith that we have. The giving has always been a question. Now, for Jews and Christians, it is common to speak about a 10% tithe, and that is something which has been very embedded into our society and our culture, to think about giving 10%. And how can you argue that? That's good. But I think about the people who really gave everything too. I think about that woman who gave the two mites. And that was a lot compared to what she had. I think about the thief on the cross next to Jesus. There he was. He didn't get baptized. He didn't speak in tongues that we know of. He didn't know the scriptures. So what did the thief on the cross next to Jesus have to give? He had his faith, and he gave that when he spoke. He spoke to Jesus, "Remember me when you get paradise." And Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." So we all have a little bit to seek out and understand as we go through life and seek to demonstrate our faith in Jesus Christ. The financial parts of life have always been with us. They have always been a question and a challenge. And when I think about the times that money has been mentioned in the Bible, well, it just shows that money is an issue in how we live. It was then, and it is now. And what are you doing with your money to demonstrate your faith? What is this about the tithe, the 10%? By the way, let me tell you, the 10% became a number that the worldly people like to hang on to. They thought, 10% sounds pretty good to me. We're going to tax those people. 10%. Of course, if they can pay 10% to God, they can pay 10% to the governor. Anyway, that's what I imagine some of them said. So that 10% became another normal number that, let's say a farmer was expected to give the landowner, or the merchant was expected to give the prince. So a 10% became a number that stuck in people's experience of life. And it continued. There were 10%... I should not say penalties, but it was a penalty, or it was a tax, and 10% was a number that was used quite a lot through history. And so it could be justified by the government people to say, we need taxes for our schools. We need taxes for our government buildings. We need taxes to help keep our grounds in decent shape. So a lot of things had a 10% tax to it. And then it continued from the church people to the government people. And that continued through government. Well, it still is continuing. When you think of what U.S. citizens pay to the IRS, that's probably starts at 10%, and it goes up to half or more, and we have taxes upon taxes, and it's something which started somewhere, and it got used to help other people that were not church people. They were government people. So we have this going on, but like I said, that's been always going on from the Hebrew times to the Roman times to the Civil War times. Why, Civil War, that's another time that there were taxes. The rich were taxed only a few percent of their income, only a few percent, but it was new. For the very rich. Another thing that happened in the Civil War was under President Lincoln, he started a tax on luxury goods. Well, it was called luxury goods, but it was really on many things, including on the meat you ate or the chickens you bought from the butcher. There was a 5-cent tax on every bird or every roast that the butcher sold. And that's another form of taxes that simply increased. Well, actually, it did go away after a few years after the Civil War, but then it came back again after the Federal Reserve was created in 1913. And right after that, there became the U.S. Tax Act, which became law, and people were charged taxes. So it's a big long story about how the economics of things went. They went that way in the ancient days, and they still go that way. And somehow we are dealing with it today in our own society. We have people who are taxed for this or for that. Well, there used to be a voting tax. It was called the poll tax. There were quite a few taxes. And in the early American times, people revolted against the taxes. But they still happened, and they still happen today. And what are we going to do about the taxes? Well, everybody all over the world pays taxes, and we are just one of the people around the world that pays these taxes. But it is getting more and more taxes to be paid. Whatever country you're living in, whether you're a capitalist country like the USA, or a communist country like China or Russia, or there's other ones out there too, they still have their taxes. And sometimes they're quite high. It always depends on everything. But taxes can be 10, 20, 30, 40%, 60% even. We used to have taxes like that in the USA. It's a very interesting question about how we have the certainty of death and taxes. Oh, yes, I can say that. That's what Benjamin Franklin said. He said, nothing is certain but death and taxes. And speaking of Benjamin Franklin, he had a way of putting, well, we don't think of it necessarily as biblical concepts, but so many of his ordinary thinking was a biblical concept that he put into an understanding of the day. Things that were everything that related to to life at that time. Now, sometimes it is hard to hear our talk about taxes and how we are going to lose a part of what we earn, but that has been so much the case all through time. Or often another thing that happened was an army would come through and simply take everything they could steal. And was that a form of taxes? Yes, you could call it that. They would take your grain, they would take your cloth if you had cloth, your cowhide if you had cowhide. It was just a matter of the armies took whatever they could. That was the way the armies lived. They had to eat, so they stole the food from the farmers. That went on for centuries upon centuries. And then you also had the people who had to pay fines for what they did. Again, always different, but always a strong process to take the money out of the hands of the people. I know that we have things that are kind of moral things that we know that we are to do and not do. And part of that comes out of the Bible. And a part of that is extended to taxes. How we have a government, often enough, like in America, we voted taxes into place. So what are we going to do? Pay the taxes? Oh, I think so. And if you don't pay the taxes that you voted into place, well, I think that God has a way of making things right. And it's always different from what you expect. But that reminds me of Numbers 32:23, where it says, your sin will find you out. So if you are doing something that is cheating another person, or even your government, I think of that your sin will find you out one way or another. And it could be taxes, it could be something else. But we want to do what we can to live in a good and godly way as we survive with the government that we have in place. It's the nature of government. It's something we all deal with. All over the world there are authorities, and somehow we get to deal with whatever authority is in place. And I understand that all over the world there are, well, it's the nature of man to do things that we want freedom, and there are other people who want us to be controlled, contained, and to do what they say. So we have the different things about how we live in one society or another. And we try to understand what is proper, what is right, what is moral, what our values ought to be in the kingdom of God. And certainly there are people who say that about our government too. What is right to do? Oh, I just thought of what the middle-aged people used to say, 1600s or so. For king and for country, that was the cry. And then the people came to America and they said, nope, king but Jesus. So we have a bit of history that we can learn from. And we want to be a part of the kingdom of God. It is his everlasting kingdom. And that's a part of how we live to, well, also to teach the word of Jesus, but also to live according to the principles in the Bible. This is what we do. And we support the missionaries and the people who speak the word of God and spread the good news of the gospel all over the world. Yes, in America too. There are lots of people who need our help. Sometimes it's the churches, sometimes it's the pastors, and sometimes it's just somebody you run into, and you probably will want to do something nice for them as we understand what it means to love Jesus and to love our neighbor. That's something that is right out of Matthew 22:38. And so we show kindness, we show love, and we understand the principles that are in the Bible, and then we engage with one another. We engage our minds with thinking about how we can live a good and godly life. And I think of James, which talks about doing the good works and demonstrating our faith as we do good works. Of course, there are many ways to look at the scriptures and Bible, and you can say we're not saved by works, and it's true. But we have a whole book to learn, and we are told in the Bible to know the whole counsel of God. So let's give that a try, and let's get to reading our Bible and not just believing what somebody tells us it says. Read it yourself. We have the words that we can learn from. It's wonderful to read the Bible and learn what the character of God is. And then we learn about our faith and how to live. Walking out our faith is sometimes called, and that reminds me of the Southern saying, which say, you want to walk your talk. Oh, that's Texas. You want to walk your talk, and that's something that we want to do as Christians, too. We talk about Jesus, we talk about love, and let's show people that we actually have love to give. We have caring and compassion with whatever way that is. Sometimes it's sharing what you have, especially about the people who don't have anything. And it's looking like more and more people are going to be hungry. So do we have a little food that we can share with hungry people? We might have to cook it first. We probably will. It's something that the poor people usually don't have a pot to cook rice and beans in. But some of them do. Some of them have a stove. And it's just something we want to be aware of as we deal with the people around us. And I think of while we do this, we're to really pay attention to what we are doing, because we are the ones who want to follow God and show the goodness and love of God. As we say something about Jesus told me to do this and he loves you. So you can do that. You can promote Jesus Christ among the poor. And we are also not to judge the people around us who either do or do not do something like that that we want to do. Romans 14:4 tells us that we are not to judge another man's servant. So that means we're not supposed to say, oh, they could be doing more, or they're really doing something that the Bible doesn't talk about. Are they doing it for the kingdom of God? Well, if they are, then I think we probably don't want to judge them very harshly. But we can talk to them. It's good to talk to people, whether they are needing help or giving help. It's good to talk to people. There are plenty of things that we can learn as we go through life, as we help people. We can learn from the people who need and the people who help. There is lots to learn throughout life. And I think of, I just think of philosophers. I think of a Benjamin Franklin who said so many good things. He used the Bible wisdom and he turned it into things that were commonly said, and he passed on those things. I mean, it could be a stitch in time saves nine. It's all sorts of things he said. A stitch in time meant to repair what your clothes needed, because if you didn't do the repair when it was needed, you would have to stitch nine times more stitches. That's what a stitch in time saves nine has to do with. So we have lots of things that are popular to learn, to look at, I think of the popular books and movies, too. You know, that's a good example. The books and movies. Often, the popular ones often have a theme that they really got from a Bible story. And often enough, it's a disaster. It might be a disaster with animals, with food, with a water. And so there are disasters that happen. And a good writer will take the story from the Bible and use it as the basis of their story, set in a different time, with different conditions. But if you look, you just might find the basics of that story come right out of the Bible. It's kind of common what happens. So we are all recognizing the similarity that we have. It's not to say we are the same, but we all certainly have similarities. And we all are to confess to God our sin and to turn from our sin. And then we show our gratefulness to God for the things that we do have, which can include your life and the things that you have. This is a part of what we do. It's all part of the born-again experience. And we compare all these things to life and the verses in the Bible. I think of Ezekiel 36:26, where God takes a person, stone of heart, a heart of stone out of him, and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. So we have these themes that we understand. We can understand them very well because we all want to have a soft and kind heart, or at least we want somebody to have a soft and kind heart to us. So we do understand the concept, and we also want to learn God's ways. And a part of that is to be born again. To be born again is to have the Holy Spirit living in us, where we really understand or speak to people about Jesus Christ, about being born again, and about the kingdom of God. That's a part of what we all do, whether it's to people we know and love, or whether it's people who we don't know and don't love. It's something. God's good word has an impact on the world around us, and we certainly would like the world to be kind and loving and having that stone of that heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. So we do want to continue to promote the good news of the gospel and tell people about it. I think of the scriptures sometimes, they in a sense can repeat because they might have the same theme in the Old Testament and the New. And it's said in different ways with different Bible events or Bible stories. And we learn from one way and we learn from another. When I think of a wanting to understand thing, I think of 2 Timothy 3:15, where it's the scripture tells us that God gives us faith and wisdom. Faith in God and in Jesus. So we always seem to want more information. It's easy to be gotten. We can get information right out of the Bible as we read, learn, and study. That's something that we just plain do. Sometimes it's so obvious what Scripture means, and sometimes we search for understanding. I'm just thinking of the people who have an idea that the Bible says something, and just because it said it with two words, they've turned it into a whole new belief system. Well, we do that one way or another, and it's something that we all want to study the Word of God to know that we are doing it correctly. I think of the people who talk about soul sleep. That's one concept that certainly is not clear in the Bible, but they have made it into a concept that they think is true. There's also a concept of purgatory. Now, there again, it's mentioned as a little bit of a concept, but it surely is not clear. And yet, there are people who say all these things are clear. We better read things for ourselves. Learn the concepts that are in the Bible. Remember the words, if we possibly can, because words create or magnify meaning. And that can be very good or very dangerous. So please, look for yourself and read what is in the Bible. Your very self. There are people who manipulate everything. And yes, God will deal with them, but we still have the things to deal with here and now as we go through life. And, well, you remember there was a popular book a few decades ago by, let me think what his name was. I'll have to think for a minute. I'm sorry. But he talked about using different Bible versions in his book to explain what he meant. And I thought it was just so bizarre that he had 13 different Bible versions that he quoted in his book. And I thought, what's wrong with King James? Well, there are people who can try to find verses to make the Bible say what it is that they want the Bible to say, because they have an agenda. And we get to look at this and understand it and learn what is right and true as we ask God for understanding. I remember another book I liked. This was one I actually liked. It was New Age Bible Versions by Gail Riplinger. And it talks about how the other Bible versions would emphasize different words and concepts that were not clearly, they were not clear. Okay. So anyway, I thought that book was a very good book for me. I learned a lot from the New Age Bible versions and Gail Riplinger, who put it together. It was a very academic work, a very good work. So I say, have a look at it. And there are things that we can learn from many people in the Bible. We just keep learning who they are and what their character is. And sure, there are the major prophets like Ezekiel and Isaiah. And then there are minor prophets. And there are the people who are written about in the Bible. Oh, I think of Esther and Ruth and Mary and Dorcas who made and repaired clothes, and Jael, who killed the general who took a nap in her tent. He was an enemy of the Hebrew people. So there are lots of people in the Bible, from Judah to David to Ezekiel to Hezekiah and Nahum. There are lots of people that we can learn what their character is. We can learn how to live and how to act in all of the Bible as we search it out and get a little depth and perception about what it is we are learning about. It's good to learn. It's good to find out new concepts. The Bible is an amazing book, and it talks to us about all sorts of things. It talks to us about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is God. We have to know that Our Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith and our salvation. And we want to remember to always look at, to always focus on Jesus. It is a true story in the Bible. Now, we might call it a story, but we might also call it truth. I remember there was a book called The Greatest Story Ever Told, and it was, I guess it was a movie too, but it was a description about the life of Jesus. It would talk about Bible, it would talk about the people in the Bible, many events, and there were so many miracles that happened in the Bible. There still are miracles that happen today, too. Don't think that just because it is written about past times that it is not true for today, because we still have miracles. We still have wonderful things that happen. People coming to know Jesus. Oh, yes, when I think of all the people who came to know Jesus by a dream in Iran, that was an amazing thing. I think that's a miracle too. But there are all sorts of miracles when you think of finding money or having the oil not run out. But I forgot who that was. But they're just these miracles. The candle stain lit for Passover. There are things that have happened that we, of course, see as miracles. And we want to have miracles in our life, of course. It's what we want to do. And so we seek out understanding and pursue the love of God as we love other people. That is just plain what we do. It's something that has happened all around the world. It has happened to United States people too. And you know, in the United States, we have had wonderful things happen, and we have had a wonderful natural history with crops that are produced very well. We have mines and minerals and resources that have allowed us to build up the whole country. And we're thankful for this. We thank Jesus. We thank our Lord God. I hope you do pray and remember to thank God for the wonderful things that we have as we are in this country. We have Christian scientists who have an understanding that is based in Christianity. We have people who are kind and giving, and they have a gift-giving that is also based in Christianity. Sometimes it is based in the Judeo-Christian, which would mean from the Jews and the Christians, and this is a lot of kindness and charity that is given. Yes, to people of our neighbors, people who are in our country, and there are people that we give to all around the world in every way. Sometimes it is food. Sometimes it is housing. Sometimes it is generators when a natural disaster or an earthquake or a fire happened in another country. These are all lessons that we in America have learned from the Bible. That big book, the Bible, there's a lot to learn in it. And so it's good to read the entire Word of God. That's what we want to do. And we learn lessons about how to live, how to act during life, and there are so many. There are often enough, I think, of being prepared because I've seen people who weren't, and I've seen countries, I've seen people who are suffering, who are cold and hungry, and it makes me know that there is a reason to store up so that we have resources that we can give out, whether it is food and clothing or... Yeah, I remember the stories. I remember going to Mexico or other countries to give away coats or clothes or food. And that's another part of what we do when we have extra. It can be giving to people in our very own country when there has been a fire or an earthquake or some natural disaster. The churches help everybody. It's a great big effort to help our neighbors. And that's one of the lessons that we have learned in America, to be kind and giving. And these are lessons from the Bible. They are lessons in charity, where we give much to many people. Now, you can say it's Old Testament, and it is. You can say it's New Testament, and it is. It is all over in the Bible. This is a part of the love of Jesus Christ and how we also love people. That's a part of what we do. We do it in as we live. We do it in a disaster. We do it internationally. And oh, you know, there are so many things that are going on internationally. There are times and troubles. There are people with every sort of terrible thing happening in their life, whether it's a crop failure and so hunger, or a family matter with people suffering. Oh, I can't help but think of Iran and how so many people were blinded, tens of thousands. Oh, depends on which numbers you look at. Is it 10,000 or is it 40,000? We'll know that soon enough. But right now, we just know that there are tens of thousands of people who were intentionally blinded. Yes, in different ways, different ways. And the whole thing is full of sadness. So we know that America has a good and kind and wonderful government with lots of problems. Oh, yes, there's lots of problems here. And we try to fix them. Some we can, some we can't. But we sure have an idea about helping people. And a part of helping people is having things on hand, because shortages cause people to suffer. And I think of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In each book, it talks about what will happen at the end of the age. And how far can we be from the end of the age? We don't know. But it looks like it's getting closer and closer. There will be wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, famine, and earthquakes. So what do we do? Do you want to do something? Yes, let's do something. What do you do when there's a famine? You store up food. You store it up for yourself or for other people. And that is just what is the sensible thing to always do. Have something on hand. You know, we think the Red Cross will help. We think the government will help. But the Red Cross and the U.S. government does not have any supplies to draw on. They have to buy the food that they distribute. So people give money to the Red Cross, and we have taxes that the government sets aside for disasters. And then the Red Cross, a church, or any other organization, including the government, has to buy what they give to the people who are in distress. And that's something we really want to remember. Really, the basis of this means, how are we going to survive a hard time? What happens if we have a famine, which the Bible says is coming? Well, we need something to take our hunger away, and food is a pretty good start. Yeah. I remember there was a book called The Long Winter. It was a Little House on the Prairie book written by Laura Ingalls. And she talks about running out of food in a certain winter. It's terrible to run out of food. Many people in history have run out of food. And what do you do when you're hungry? Well, the Donner Party had a terrible time with hunger. They ate the bark off of trees, ate the horses, ate the pets, ate everything because they were starving to death. And that's something that we have to be cautious about and protect ourselves from it so that we are not in a position of such serious need that we are all going to be harmed if we do not eat. That's something which has been going on for thousands of years. People run out of food. People get hungry. And people do crazy things when they get hungry. So, we know it's coming. I hope you want to do something about it. I hope you want to have a little storehouse of food. I think that's probably the best thing to do. Get a little prepared. Have a little preparedness room in your home, or have a storehouse. That's the other thing that has happened in biblical times. When people prepare for a difficult time, that was normal for every family to prepare. It was normal 100, 200, 500, 5,000 years ago. However the time is, we have wanted to have a little bit. If we went shopping, we saved a little bit aside in case we got hungry or needed a little food, or someone we loved needed a little food. That is just wisdom, to have a little bit of what we need set aside. And we all need food at some point or another. So consider that as you think about how to prepare. Yeah, then I have my preparedness page too, which I give out for free, gladly. Yeah, I hope it will motivate a few people to see what they want to do to prepare for whatever might be coming, like a natural disaster or whatever they think about. So you can write me, John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. If you send me a stamped self-addressed envelope, I will send you that preparedness page right back to you. I hope it motivates you to think about what you might want to do to get prepared. God bless you. Thank you for today.